for coming this morning. Brother Erickson said his wife told him to put on a red tie, and he did. Reminds me of the fellow who said, my wife submits and I obey. She always lets me have her way. Now, for the benefit of those of you who, you men, who have forgotten to get your wife's Valentine card, I have a suggestion for you. Take her down to the card store in the little town here and let her pick out the card she likes the best and the most expensive card in the rack and have her read it right there and then put it back in the rack. That's an old Jewish trick. I learned that when I was younger. Now, very quickly, we're going to have our prayer meeting at 10:15 this morning, so we'll get down to business immediately. The little book, God's Prophetic Calendar, is the latest that has been published by Loazo Brothers. And I don't know, was this here last year? No, okay. There it is, has all the studies and more than what we'll be able to cover. Now, here are two commentaries on Daniel and Revelation. If you do not have these and you buy these today, you may have this book free as a gift. But you don't get this free as a gift for nothing. You have to buy these too. And our dear sister at the book table knows how to handle that. There are only two copies left, and there will never be any more paperbacks on the Epistles of John. The Loazo Brothers have now put the Epistles of John in hardback and with a new jacket. All my books are coming out with new jackets. And that is $8.95, the same book, $3.95 in paper. There are only two copies left. So that's a real bargain also. And then it's not long before Easter. We're in February. Easter comes next month in March. The seven last words of Christ from the cross. Listen, our dying Savior speaks. Books are there at the table. They are not mine. They are ordered by the bookstore. Any proceeds will go to support the ministry here at Park of the Palms. Now, take your Bible, please, and turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. I believe I picked up your bug that was floating around here. And they tell me that happens when you go to bed and leave your window open at night. When you leave, a woman went to bed and left her window open, and influenza. All right, your Bible's open to Leviticus chapter 23. Father, we thank Thee for bringing us to another day. In spite of our infirmities and our physical weaknesses and ailments, we thank Thee that Thou art with us. Thou hast promised never, never to leave us or forsake us. And through the hours of the long night, Thou hast been with us. And You are here today, Lord. We have come to worship Thee. Now we turn to Thy holy word, the Holy Scriptures. Blessed to our hearts, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Number one, in the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Now, Sunday night we examined the Lord's Passover, and we saw that it represented and presented God's plan of salvation. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2, God said, I'm going to change your calendar. They were then in the seventh month of the civil year of Israel, and God set up a new calendar and made it the first month. Now, we've been telling you and reminding you, and we'll be repeating it, that concerning the two testaments, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Now, we would not know the real meaning of Passover if we did not have the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so the new life begins with the Christian. The new calendar begins when he is born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He has a brand new beginning, a fresh start. That's the beginning of life when one is delivered out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Passover, the plan of salvation. Now let's look at the second of the feasts. I'm reading now from verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month. Now that's just one day later, but actually it's not a whole day later, because the Jewish day begins at sunset. And so what you have here is a continuation of Passover moving right into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Passover represents God's plan of salvation. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, God's provision for sanctification. Now notice, the Feast of Unleavened Bread follows immediately upon the Feast of Passover, suggesting to us that there should be no time lost from the time we are saved until we enter into a holy life. Let's look at the principle of separation set forth here. Sanctification and separation are very closely related. For example, go back to Exodus chapter 12, and where the Passover was introduced, you will notice in verse 8, Exodus 12 and verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. Immediately, all leaven was to be removed from their house. Verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then again in verse 17, ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. The principle of separation. Leaven in the scripture is a principle of evil. Never good. Always a principle of evil. Now, Passover was done on one day. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There is never a repetition needed for a second dying of the Savior. The so-called mass of the Roman system is totally in error. They crucify afresh the Son of God every time they go to the so-called mass. Christ died once, never needs to die again. One sacrifice forever completed the work of redemption. On the cross he said, it is finished. Not I am finished, it is finished. The plan of salvation for sinners was completed on Calvary's cross. Once Jesus died. Now did you notice in all of the verses, in many of the verses concerning leaven, the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted for 7 days. In other words, a sanctified, separated life is not something for Sunday only. It continued for 7 days. Seven is the number of completion of perfection. You'll find it 18 times in Leviticus chapter 23. It represents that which is complete, that which is perfect. There are 7 days in the week. The eighth day automatically becomes the first day. There are 7 notes on the musical scale. The eighth note automatically becomes the first note, but an octave higher or lower. And so, seven represents completion of perfection. There are 7 colors in the spectrum. Now, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread to be continued for 7 days. Every day of the week was to be a holy day, a separated day, a day set apart. This is God's provision for sanctification, the life of separation. We have it in the New Testament. in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Principle of separation. You have it on the first page of your Bible. God divided the light from the darkness. The principle of separation. Light and darkness have nothing in common. Darkness represents evil. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Light represents that which is holy. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Before he left for heaven, he said, now you are the light of the world. The principle of separation is taught throughout the Bible. And so you have it here in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this is in contrast to what you might be hearing by a very popular Bible teacher on radio. One of the best Bible teachers that God has raised up in this generation is a young man who is not as old as our son, and very popular and a good teacher. But he has picked up an old extra-biblical teaching that leaven represents the gospel. Now, you have to listen to pick this up in his teaching because it's couched a little bit in language. It's not too clear. He doesn't want to come out and say dogmatically it is. But he's teaching now, and in one of his books, I picked this up, that leaven represents that which is good, the gospel, that eventually God is going to save all people. That's dangerous, dear folks. The Bible does not teach that. In every New Testament reference to leaven, every reference to leaven that our Lord Jesus Christ ever made, it represents evil. It's a principle of evil. Let's look at some of these and see why unleavened bread was demanded and commanded in the nation of Israel. Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and find chapter 12. And when you found Luke chapter 12, I believe that very first verse will contain what we want. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's the principle of evil. It's the leaven of deceit. The leaven of hypocrisy. That was characteristic of the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They were play actors. Now, I don't consider myself to be a hypocrite if I fail to rise to every demand upon me. And we all fail. I have never felt as though I was did my human best in anything I've ever done. There's always has been room for improvement. Don't feel that you're a hypocrite because you're not measuring up to the standards that God sets before you. That's not hypocrisy. I think hypocrisy is when we're not measuring up and we pretend that we are. That's when we're hypocrites. That's when we're play acting. And that's very easy for any one of us to do. We're not measuring up. We know we're not, but we're pretending that we are. So that the leaven of the Pharisees can creep in to any assembly. It can creep in, and it always creeps in through the individual. Turn back to Matthew chapter 23. Just before our Lord gave his tremendous prophetic series on the kingdom, he pronounced some woes upon the Pharisees. Now remember in Luke 12:1, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Let's look at these woes pronounced upon hypocrites. Now, the Pharisees were the religious elite of their day. By the way, did you know that the Pharisees were evangelistic? They were out after converts. Did you know that the Pharisees were great students of the scriptures that they had? They knew their Bible, the Bible of their day, all that they had. They were out proselyting. They were working door to door. You read it right here in Matthew 23. Did you know that the Pharisees were regular in their giving? They were tithers. They would bring a tithe of everything they ever received. Do you see how it's possible for one on the surface to appear to be righteous? And knowing you're not righteous, and you pretend to be righteous, that makes us hypocrites. Now, let's look at Matthew 23 quickly. Verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites. Play actors. Pretending to be what you know you're not measuring up, but you're putting on a front. You're leading people to believe you are, and you know what you're doing. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You need to go in yourselves. Neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater judgment. That's typical, isn't it? Very easy to do. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You come to sea and land to make one proselyte. They were evangelistic. They were out winning converts. And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Woe unto you, blind guides. Verse 19, you fools and blind. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, hypocrisy, I repeat, is when we know we are not measuring up, but we're pretending that we are. That makes us a phony. Now that is the leaven of deceit. Our Lord makes that clear. Why were they to put away the leaven? It represents that which is evil. It was a principle of evil. Put it away. You're now saved. You claim Christ as your Passover, your only hope for heaven. Now you put away the leaven. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Now the leaven of the Pharisees is the leaven of deceit. We're now going to look at another leaven in Scripture. Mark chapter 8, and I'm reading verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, they were concerned about their food. And oftentimes you'll find leaven, the word leaven, associated with bread. Now leaven is yeast. It has a putrefying power. You bake a loaf of bread and leave it sit for a while and it'll become moldy. That's the principle of leaven. It's yeast. He charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, anyone reading the gospel records once know what kind of a man Herod was. He was a wicked man. He lived in sin. He was an adulterer. He'd go to bed with his brother's wife or anybody else's wife. That's the kind of a man that he was. And the Lord Jesus says, beware of the leaven of Herod. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In the church in Corinth, there was a young man who was guilty of fornication of the worst kind. Now, you may not agree with this, but this is the way I see this passage. There was a man in the church in Corinth who was married, and apparently his wife died, and he remarried, possibly a younger woman, which perfectly all right. His son, by his first wife, is going to bed with his stepmother. Now let's read the passage, and you may not agree with the possibility. I'm not saying dogmatically that that's it, but this is what I see is suggested to us. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles or the heathen, that one should have his father's wife. You're puffed up. You're too proud to judge it. There are some assemblies that will not judge sin. They say, we don't want people to know about this. Let's keep this on the inside. Well, we're not going to hang our dirty linen out for all the neighbors to see. But, beloved, we have to deal with sin in the local assembly. It has to be dealt with. We cannot wink at it. You're puffed up. You're too proud to judge. You have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, what does Paul say in the context? Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You see how the leaven runs currently with Passover? He said, you've been sanctified. Now, go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the way, the words to be are in the slanting type in the italicized letters. They are added by the translators. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. They are sanctified. In Christ, called, not called to be saints. The words to be are in the italicized, called saints. Now, the word saint is the noun form of the verb sanctify. When we are born again, we are positionally sanctified. That verb sanctify means to set apart. That's all. To set apart. In Genesis chapter 2, God sanctified the seventh day. Now, a day cannot sin. A day is neither moral nor immoral. A day is amoral. God simply set apart the seventh day for holy purposes. When the tabernacle was finished, God sanctified the tabernacle. Tabernacle cannot sin. The tabernacle was neither moral nor immoral. It is amoral. It was sanctified. It was set apart for holy purposes. By the way, when you read through the epistle to the Hebrews, you will find the word sanctuary. That's a part, has the same root as the word verb sanctify and the noun saint. Don't be afraid to call your chapel a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place set apart for worship. It's a chapel, that's perfectly all right, but it's a sanctuary, a set apart building for holy purposes. Now, the sanctuary cannot sin. The sanctuary is neither moral nor immoral. So here in the church in Corinth, all the believers were sanctified, set apart. You were sanctified when you were saved. 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. The moment you and I were born again, we were positionally sanctified, set apart by God. Now, here were people in the church at Corinth, if they were saved. They were positionally sanctified. They were saints, but they were unsaintly saints. You see how it's possible for defilement to creep in to a local assembly. So you have the principle of deceit and hypocrisy, and the principle of the leaven of defilement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you wonder why a church where the believers are all sanctified could get into such a mess. I think the first epistle to the Corinthians is a classic illustration of how far a local assembly can degenerate when sin is not dealt with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul here is dealing with the great subject of the resurrection. And he said in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Look what was in the church at Corinth. Hypocrisy. Defilement. Here's a doctrinal deficiency. In the local assembly where the believers were sanctified, called saints, There was doctrinal deficiency. There were those who just do not grasp the resurrection. How, say some of you, there is no resurrection from the dead. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Leaven is never used of that which is good. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, just mark that word, circumcised, he's talking about bondage now, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, all the language here tells you that the problem in the church, this church in the province of Galatia, the problem was legalism. The Judaizers had come in and said, it's all right to trust Christ as your Messiah, but you have to keep the law. You must circumcise those baby boys, and you cannot set aside the law of Moses. That's what he's dealing with here. He said in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. That has nothing to do with salvation. He's not dealing with salvation here. Falling from grace does not mean you've lost your salvation. They move from the grace principle back to the law principle. And that was a doctrinal deficiency. It crept in to the local church. Leaven is always used as a principle of evil, never of good. And notice it followed immediately after the Passover. Now, it lasted for 7 days. 7 days, that's a full week. Telling us that the sanctified life, the separated life for the believer, is not something that we show on Sunday. It's something that we practice 7 days a week. Now that leads me from positional sanctification to practical sanctification. How can I do this? Where do I get the strength? Where do I get the ability to be a Christian 7 days a week as I ought to be? Well, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 again. Leviticus chapter 23. And you will notice that it followed immediately upon Passover and lasted for 7 days. How did they maintain a continuous 7-day walk with God, a life of separation? Go back to 12 of Exodus again, and I think you have another suggestion, very helpful. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. The flesh of what was eaten here? The lamb. Who is the lamb? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How could they go for 7 days living a separated, sanctified life? They were eating the flesh of the Lamb. Now, this expression is not new to any of us. We've been hearing it for years. Feeding on Christ. Feeding on Christ. You've heard that. I've heard it. I think there's a biblical basis for it. Let's turn to the Gospel according to John and chapter 6. The Gospel according to John and chapter 6. In John chapter 6, the Lord had been performing a miracle, feeding the 5,000, and he said in chapter 6 that unless they eat his flesh and drink his blood, they will not have eternal life. He eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, John 6:56. Now he said frequently throughout that 6th chapter, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now he speaks about eating his flesh. What did he mean? Verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you. They are spirit and they are life. You see, you have the incarnate word and the inscripturated word. And our Lord tells us here, he's speaking about the inscripturated word, the word of God. How does one maintain a life of separation and sanctification in the practical way 7 days a week? We feed on the word. And our Lord in John 6:63 makes plain what he meant by eating his flesh. Feeding on the word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So as we feed day by day on the word of God, then we grow and become strong and we're able to withstand the weakness of the flesh, the wiles of the devil and the ways of this world. And they are encroaching upon the church every day. Now, our time is up. We'll have more time in the other weekday sessions. There's not a prayer meeting every morning, but there is on Tuesday morning. So we're stopping promptly at 10:15, and Brother Ernest will come and tell us about, or is it all settled? The women stay here, and the men go back in the other room, and we'll have our prayer time, and then you'll be on your own from there on. Is that it, Brother? Yes. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for the teacher, the Holy Spirit. We pray that something from the Word has fastened itself upon us today that will carry us through this day and every day until we see our Lord Jesus face to face. We ask it in His worthy name. Amen.